This weekend is Memorial Weekend, and that is simply a remembering of the people who have died in the armed forces of our nation. So if you have anyone in your family, even far back as if you know the Civil War, that died in service, would you stand up? Anybody remotely related to you? Anyone? Anyone? Okay. Who has or is serving in our military in some way? Veterans, I guess I'm asking. Would you stand as well? We appreciate that. If you have a chance to see someone, talk to someone who has lost a family member over the years, share that with them. You know, there's a lot of people don't believe we need to fight, but unfortunately, we live in a fallen world where evil is always trying to overtake good, and sometimes you have to fight. That's just it, because if you decide not to fight, you will lose your freedom. If you live long enough, you will lose it, guaranteed. History, if you don't believe it, just study history a little bit, and you'll see. There's always that trying to overtake. Not saying that everything we've ever done right in America, boy, that's true, isn't it? The last president we elected didn't show you that pretty easy, how we can make mistakes. So every time we've ever done something from a military standpoint doesn't mean we've done the right thing. But I think, honestly, it was an attempt to try to help someone. Thank the Lord that we're free right now. If somebody hadn't stood up for us, we wouldn't be free right now. We take that for granted. We don't think about it. I still go with Merle Haggard. Y'all remember that song? When you're walking on my country, man, what? What's the rest of it? Anybody know? You're walking on some squirrely guy say he don't believe in fighting. How long is he going to make it where he won't have any freedom? So it's important. Thank the Lord for those who died so that we can be free today. All right, so if you see someone and you know of that situation, make sure that you encourage them and just thank them for the price that someone in their family paid. We're continuing on in the book of Acts. We started there just because it carries right on through after the resurrection. And we are in chapter 2, and I can go ahead and tell you, we only got halfway this morning where we were supposed to get. We're going to probably stop at the same place. If you listen a little bit faster than the early crowd, we might get a little bit farther. But still, the whole thing will be on the website since we're not printing out the handout that you would normally get. And it is about Peter's preaching. I was 30 years old before I went off to Bible college, and I didn't really go to church till I was 18. But I remember some of the first sermons I heard in our day and time, in our part of the world. Most of them were, you know, minorly trained preachers. You know, most of them didn't have much education. They believed the Bible, and I can remember the first time I ever spoke. I was only 18, and there was nobody else in the church who would do it. So the guy said, you know, this is you, Sonny, will you speak? I said, well, I'll give it a shot. I remember what I spoke on. It wasn't very good. But matter of fact, I've looked at quite a few sermons that I preached 20 years ago, and they were not very good either. Not that they are in now, but I say, whoa, did I do that? Boy, that's horrible. Thank the Lord that he's merciful and forgives. But it's Peter's sermon, and the way he does it, is nothing like we have basically in America today. Nobody wants to tell anybody they're sinners. And this is even before the woke gender crowd crazy mess. You know, now you can't tell them they're wrong. Even if before that came on us in the last couple years, you know, you look at the churches and they say, well, we don't want to talk about sin. People already know they're sinners. Really? You got to be specific. Because unless you're specific, they know what your problem is. You don't know how to fix it. But nobody wants to talk about it. Well, we don't want to talk about that because we might hurt their feelings and they might not come back. So what? I mean, but basically that's it. And that's exactly what goes on. I remember a couple of people in this room, I don't know if they remember, were at the last occasion where someone who's really, really well known, I will not call her name, who at a pretty large gathering lambasted every preacher that didn't do it the way he did it. And I'm thinking, who you think you are? Made me kind of mad. Matter of fact, I think I let the guys know pretty quick that I was with to say, who does he think he is? You know, why does he think his way? Because if you go back in history, what he's doing didn't even start until 300 years ago. You know, his style, and people come in here all the time and they say, well, you don't do it like everybody else. I said, thank the Lord. You know, we don't do it like everybody else, especially our invitation. We don't do it that way. It wasn't done that way that we've, you know, what I grew up was invitation. You came up here and we sang five verses of Just As I Am. And every time, there's got to be somebody. And we just sang and sang and sang, and we, people get manipulated. You know, that's part of the reason. John Wesley didn't do it. George Wythe didn't do it. And everybody else thinks now, well, you just got to do it just like us. Or you're not doing what God said. Peter would not be a favorite for anybody today. You know what he said? You killed him. How about that one? You bunch of sinners, you killed him. Joel Osteen never would go that route. Why? Because he couldn't sell his books, number one, because every day wouldn't see a Friday. It seemed like a Friday. You may be a Joel Osteen fan. I'm sorry if you are. You are. We'll pray for you. Because that, I mean, the theological depth of, I don't need to get off on that today, do I? Why do I do that? He's the most listened to preacher in the United States. That's why. And if you analyze, they made us analyze Billy Graham sermons. You know, when I was in Bible college, twice a week, they brought in the what they thought was the best preachers in the United States and outside the United States for us to listen to them because we had chapel, mandatory, twice a week. And we'd have to evaluate and say, you know, what are these guys saying? Are they sharing the gospel? What are they saying? We had to evaluate. You need to do that. And if you start evaluating Joel Osteen and some of these other guys, you'll say, what? You know, can I confess part of my sin? I don't listen to preachers. You think you're better than they are? Oh, no. I know how bad I am. But if you start listening just a few minutes, you say, wait a minute, where is this coming from? Because it sure is not in the text that he says he's reading from. So what you got is somebody's fabricating what they fabricating what they think, and then they go try to find a verse to kind of just go along with it. And you can't do justice to the Scripture that way. So what happens is you end up saying things, and Peter taught about it, right? He said in the last days, what are the preachers going to do? Going to tell them what they want to hear. Remember how he phrased it? They have itching ears. They want to come in and say, oh, you're not as bad as you think you are. I remember, I'm going down memory lane here just a minute. We just moved to Dallas, and you know, it's a struggle to go from the backside of the farm to Dallas, Texas, all right, in town. And so one Sunday before we'd settled in a church, we went to North Dallas, and this guy was the, you know, the up and glowing preacher of the whatever you call it then, and I'd heard about him. He just said, well, we'll just go. You know, we were looking for a church, even though we would never go to that church. It was too far away from where we lived. But this was his sermon. I'll never forget it. And this was his sermon. He said, you're not as bad as you think you are. And I sat there and listened to it, and I'm thinking, this guy's a nut. And he basically said, there's nothing wrong with us. And he was a premier preacher of the day. You know, it's unfortunate, about a year and a half from that, he fell. Because he fell into an adulterous relationship with somebody, and so he was out. So then you start to put all this stuff kind of together. But that's it. We need to be careful because what preachers are doing now is they sell out. Andy Stanley, he sold out. You may love him, you think, he sold out. You know, when you look at what they say, that we don't need the Old Testament and we don't need this, and, you know, we surely don't want to confront somebody who's living in sin. Oh, my heavens. When you start doing that, you're done. Why do you think there's thousands of people show up? You say, well, why do they have such a crowd? Because they're hearing what they want to hear. When you have sin in your life and you go somewhere where somebody's going to confront it, unless you're wanting to change, you're not going to go back. Ain't that right? When you confront somebody in your life and you say, you know, I want to fix this or I want to help you fix this, and they say, well, I don't want that, then they'll stay away from you. You don't have to worry. And that's exactly what goes on. I'm sorry, that's a long introduction. We ain't even started yet. Peter would not be the model that preachers today would follow, and they don't. If you don't believe me. Oh, and there's still some on television that will tell the truth. I'm not saying not everywhere, but by and large, they don't. I mean, they just don't, unfortunately. Why? And that's because of that. I remember one of the ones that was probably one of the fastest growing churches, and that's what they said. I heard him with my own ears. He said, oh, no, 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 I'm not going to talk about sin to people. They know they're sinners already. I'm thinking, what? Is it that general where, unless you know you have an alcoholic problem, are you going to get help? Unless you know you have a drug problem, are you going to be specific and get help? No. Everything is general. So Peter comes on. All right, let's go ahead and keep going. We're already out of time, aren't we? Are we on, guys? I don't have anything. You don't want me to keep talking like this, so try to get that going for me, all right? Remember what happened? Peter, Pentecost has happened. There's a crowd there. The Holy Spirit's come. They've spoken in tongues and the winds and fire. We saw all that. And now Peter steps up because they said, these people are drunk. So he steps up to explain what is going on. He said, oh, no, these people aren't drunk. It's too early in the day. Even we don't get drunk that early in the morning, he says. So then he starts in verse 22 all the way through verse 41, and he preaches. And what he does is he basically lays out what God has done, endorsing Jesus and how he did it through the miracles. And remember what he says? We'll read the verse in a minute if we get it back up. But he says, you know that. You saw it. All right. Thank you, Ken. Technology is most of the time a curse. It really is not all that beneficial most of the time. Isn't that right? We have to tolerate it, partly. So if it'll back up, will it back up? Oh, yeah. This is his whole sermon. You killed Jesus. You killed him. That's what he said. That is not a favorite of anybody today. When somebody walks in and says, you're guilty. In verse 22, he says, men of Israel, this is Peter. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst. You know that. You saw him heal the blind. You saw him heal the cripple. Now, keep in mind, we'll look at it, but he's in a crowd there where it says at the end of this part that 3,000, so there was quite a crowd there because not everyone there was added to the church that day. So he's talking to an enormous group of people. So absolutely some of them there would possibly have seen Jesus when he healed somebody. They would have been there. So and that's what he says. You know this. God used the signs and wonders to validate who Jesus was, that he was God in the flesh. That's the point that he's going to make, that Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan of foreknowledge of God. You crucified him. Whoa. You crucified him. And killed by the hands of lawless men. He puts two things together real quick here, all right? But God raised him up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible for death to hold him. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out at this which you see and hear. Remember, they're just speaking in tongues, and that's the context of why he's saying this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made, he's endorsing Jesus. And you'll see the essence of the sin is they didn't believe Jesus was God. That was it. Whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they were pierced to their heart. And he said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, we'll get to this next week. We won't get to finish that, but let me speak to that just a minute. When someone is truly converted, you don't have to talk them into anything. I can't talk you into salvation. If I can talk you into salvation, somebody can talk you out of it. That's one reason we don't do invitations the way everybody else does it. Why? Because I've seen it manipulated too much. I don't want to be guilty. When God truly cuts a person's heart, something will happen, and you don't have to fake it. And that's what it is. There's too much. Billy Graham was right 50 years ago. You know what Billy Graham said? He said, at that point in time, 75% of the church members in America were lost. They were not committed to Christ. They didn't know who he was. They just showed up. That's it. They just kind of go through the motions. Happens all the time. That's one of the reasons we do things the way we do differently. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Well, number one, when they saw that they were guilty, they said, something's got to be done. What can we do? Isn't that what happens? Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified, and this is what he said, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." Wow. Is it a corrupt generation? Where isn't it a corrupt generation? Is corrupt in the pulpit? You know, go back and look at the sermons in the 1800s and see what they preached against. You don't hear that now. You don't ever hear anybody preach against alcohol. Oh, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. If you're drunk, you're going to go to hell. That's what it says. You know, somebody asked the question, that's what the scripture says. It says the drunkards, and we pointed out the scripture before, remember, Ken? It says, and the drunkards will not enter into the kingdom of God. It's just one of those things. Well, God understands. No, he doesn't. And everybody thinks, oh, you know, God loves us, and he's just going to forgive everything, and we can still live like pagans as long as we go to church every now and then, and it's all right. He says, make sure you stay away from this corrupt generation. Don't let them influence you. You know, I need to throw this plug in. One of the things that we did, we were bums. We went to the beach. We hadn't been to the beach in, I don't know, 4 or 5 years, but we went to the beach, and there was nothing there. I mean, nothing but water. You know what I mean? There wasn't all this stuff that would try to lure you off to waste your time. So that's all we did was Meredith studied for APs, and Debbie worked on VBS, and I read. I finished Jordan Peterson's book, 12 Rules. The first one, not the second one. I understood this morning. Somebody said the second one. If you haven't read that, shame on you. You need to buy it. And if you're 18 years old and about to go off or just started college, you better read that. Why? He's not even a believer. Who knows who I'm talking about, Jordan Peterson? A few of you? He's a clinical psychologist. He came on the scene a few years ago when all this gender mess was going on in Canada, and he stood up and says, the government doesn't have a right to make us say this. And boy, he's got hundreds of videos on YouTube. And he's brilliant, and he talks about, and he's not even a professing believer, but he says, we have to take responsibility for ourselves according to the Bible. And if you read this book, you say, is this a theological professor? When you read the book. So, I finished it, and you need to read it. Why? Because a lot of this nonsense that we're dealing with now, he explains why it's wrong. Because everybody thinks everything's okay, and it ain't okay. And they don't know what to do with him, and they will put up, they'll say, such and such. He says, no, that's not true. And he has the brilliance and the reference of studying it for all this time. He's a weird fan of Nietzsche, you know, as crazy as Nietzsche was, because he did make some interesting discoveries from a psychological standpoint. But get that and read it. I guarantee you, if you go into college in the next couple of years, you need to go ahead and dissect that. You know, it's only about 400 pages, but you'll have to read it carefully. Why? Because it's pretty deep. It's not beyond your capability, but you just have to think. I know that's something we don't like to do, is it? Hello? That's why we got phones, and that's why we got everybody else doing everything for us. We don't want to think ourselves, and that's why we're in trouble. That's why when somebody comes up and says, oh, well, it really is all right to do that, and I say, wait a minute, have you ever read the Scripture? The Scripture says no. Well, we ain't ever read the Scripture. Exactly. You don't know how to think. You can't read yourself. Be saved from this crooked, corrupt generation. Boy, it's crooked. It's corrupt. You know, last night, Meredith eats this stuff up, man. She's got way beyond me, all right? She is so much farther ahead of me, it's beyond understanding. But she watches a lot of these videos, and they teach you how to think. You know, you start listening to these guys and how he's dealing with this atheist and this crazy person over here, and you have to learn how to analyze things. But she was watching, what's the African-American police guy who's on the YouTube? What? No, I can see him right now. What is his name? Officer Tatum. You need to go to YouTube and watch his blogs when they don't kick him off. They kick him off all the time. He was talking about how the BLT, not BLT, what is it? BLM, I'm sorry. It's about the same, you know. How, you know, they'd fired their... CEO? Yeah, because she was taking the part of the $90 million that they had raised just this year since the guy that was killed, and how she was spending it on her own stuff. So they said, well, we better do something. Boy, he's hammering it, and he's a black guy. Boy, he's hammering it hard. And he says, this is what you got. Don't you know that you need to look at this stuff and analyze it and think through it? And that's exactly right. Nobody does. You just take something for granted just because, well, we'll come to that in a later part, just because, well, God wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to be obedient. There's a whole different world in that. Absolutely. You killed Jesus. What does that mean? You are guilty. And I'm guilty. Oh, no, no, that wasn't me. I remember an old Disney movie way back yonder where Rocket Man. Any of y'all remember that one? Oh, it was hilarious. Y'all remember that? Anybody saw that? And this he was a brilliant guy, but he was kind of a nerd. And they put him in the room with the chimpanzee, and the chimpanzee was doing something, and they were trying to accuse him. He said, "It wasn't me." And he pointed over to the monkey. And that's what we want to do. Oh, and it ain't my fault. One of the things Jordan pushes so hard is you are responsible. I don't care how your mama lived. I don't care how your daddy lived. I don't care what your outside influence was. And all this gender stuff, he says it's not a social construct. No, 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 no. You decide for yourself. So whenever he says, you killed Jesus, the ones in that crowd, he knew they were talking to him. He was talking to them. They couldn't push that off. Now, understand this. In a crowd that size, some of them absolutely could have been in the crowd there in front of Pilate that said, crucify him. But probably not every one of them, but surely some of them. He said, some of you were there, and the rest of them knew what was going on. So the reaction of all these people when he told them that they had killed Jesus, but he didn't pull them out. And he said, oh, yeah, just the ones of you that you'll crucify. He said, all of you. You know, we're all in the same boat. And our problems are shown a little different, but all of us have some serious problems. You know, we do, don't we? Amen. Oh, yes, we do. You just think somebody else is not as bad as yours because it doesn't show as much evidence as yours, but you have one. It's called sin. And that's exactly what he told him. He said, you killed him. You killed him. Turn on television and see how many times you hear that in the next couple of weeks. Did you hear, oh, you have a problem, Terry, and this is the only way to fix it. You crucified him. He's talking to several thousand people, and not every one of them there that heard that, but some of them did, and the ones that were there, this is what he says. He can say it because everybody in that crowd was involved in the same crime that you and I are involved in, and this is it. The essence of the crime against Jesus was they said, oh, no, no, he's not of God. Remember? They accused him of what? They hung him for what? Blasphemy. Because he said he was God. Who can forgive sins but God? You know, I'll put another plug in. If you haven't started watching The Chosen yet, shame on you. It's free. It doesn't cost any money, but you need to buy a shirt or a hat or somewhere because that's the only way they're financing this thing, and they were trying to get 1 billion people to see it. Why? They're showing us the life of Jesus, but it's from a totally different perspective, and they're doing a great job. You know, they brought in a Roman Catholic and a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, and a Protestant guy, and he goes back and forth and talks to him. And I mean, if you watch it, Andy, you see as much as they take some political license only in the areas where, for example, we know Jesus cast the demons out of Mary Magdalene. This is basically what the scripture says. We don't really know any details exactly how that happened, but it shows what they think could have happened. And boy, it's emotional. When you start thinking about it, that's me. You know, I'm basically Mary Magdalene. Well, I'm going to have a demon. Yes, I do. Me. I'm a demon. Did you know that? That's why we have demon kids. That's why at VBS we'll have a lot of demon little kids running around here because they come from us. Demons. And that's exactly what it is. They said, oh, no, no, no. We don't want anything to do with that. Jesus was crucified on the ground of blasphemy. He claimed to be the Son of God. The Jewish leaders rejected the role that God was Jesus Christ in the flesh. Remember what we learned in the book of John? What did John say clearly? If you cannot get to the point where you honestly believe that Jesus was God, you're done. You don't have to go any farther. You will never be saved. Oh, well, I don't believe Jesus was God. Last night, again, I was watching part of this video YouTube where Jordan Peterson was on this panel out of Australia, and oh man, the people that he volunteers to sit on a platform with, he's got a man who's now a woman, he's got several atheists, he's got, and all of these are in places of government in Australia, and he's got this one woman over here said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Marxist. And Jordan Peterson says, uh-uh. Impossible. doesn't work. And then he destroys that ideology. That's not possible. What is it? The Jewish rulers rejected the role of God in Jesus' life. Until you come to the point where you say, well, I don't understand it. I didn't say you're going to understand it. I don't understand all that either. But to the point that we can believe and commit our life to the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh, John said, you can never be saved. That's what John said. Go back and read the whole book of John and study it microscopically, and you'll see. We saw that. So if a person rejects the role of God in the life of Jesus, then we're guilty of blasphemy. You know how we do that? Every day, not just every day, every hour, when we say something, when we think something, when we do something that we know is wrong and it's against God, there's where we are. So you can't say, well, I'm not guilty. Oh, yes, you are. And that's just the things we see. We don't even know the things you're thinking. George Whitfield, the great preacher, they, you know, they lambasted him and John Wesley because of their manner in which they shared the gospel. So they wouldn't let them meet in churches. You ever wonder why they went to field preaching? You know, they're the first ones to go out and preach in the open air. Two reasons. The churches wouldn't let them in, and the churches wouldn't hold all the people. There was no church then that would hold 30,000 people. Only big church then was the late 1800s was Metropolitan Tabernacle, which was Spurgeon. It only held 6,000. But they were always getting after these guys, and they were writing bad stuff about George Whitefield. And I think Wesley was it even went to him and says, "You're not gonna retaliate. You're not gonna get back this." He said, "I'm not." He said, "I know so much more bad about me that they have no idea of. I don't have to worry about that. We're all in the same place." If you raise your kids thinking, oh, we're all right. I remember in Dallas, we'd only been out there. You know, that was a culture shock for me. Did you know that? I went from the backside of the field. You couldn't even see our mobile home. And I'm talking about that was mobile, where you could hook up to it and pull it around mobile. I ain't talking about a camper, all right? You couldn't even see it from the road. And we moved to Dallas, Texas, where I drove downtown every day. Boy, it was a culture shock, all right? In the first little while there before we got settled in a church, we just visited a couple of the big churches just to, you know, see what it's like. We've never been anywhere like that. So we went to one in North Dallas. That's where all the money was. And probably still is where a lot of the money is, in pagan galore. And this pastor was supposed to be one of the really brilliant ones in the Baptist Convention. And I said, well, we'll go up there one Sunday. We walked in, and this was the title of his sermon. You know, I've only been in Bible college, 3 months? And this was the title of his sermon: "You're not as bad as you think you are." Immediately, I started, well, I wonder where this is going. Well, when it was over, this guy's a heretic. And they loved it. And basically, that's what he tried to do. He tried to go to Exodus and say, oh, you're really not that bad. Yes, you are. You are. And I am too. And that's what Peter said. You killed him. Oh, well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. Well, Jesus understands because he wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to be obedient. And Peter, I don't know if we ever get the all the ramifications of this when he stands up there and he says, you killed him. Wow. And it was such conviction. Boy, that's a whole other thing. God endorsed Jesus by working miracles. That's what he told him. He told them, he said, you know this, you saw him. You saw him do this, you saw him do this. You yourselves know, absolutely. You know, and you know, one of the evidences, if you and I live what we say we believe, the atheist can't argue. Why? Because when they see a totally changed life and nobody else can perform that anywhere else, you might be able to stop drinking, but, you know, you'll still just go to hell sober if that's all that ever happens to you. With a totally changed life. And that's what he said, you know this. You saw it. You saw the miracles of it. Many of us are here these things. That's exactly what it says. You know that. And they do. A lot of them there saw it. There were a certification that God was in Jesus doing those things. That's exactly what it was. He said, you knew that. And that's why he's saying, the issue is, you rejected God in Jesus, and that's how you killed him. And that's how we do it. You know how we do it, kids? By disobeying our parents when our parents are really trying to tell us the right thing. Now, if they're trying to tell you to go kill somebody, you want to back up from that a little bit? Then you want to go to get some counseling from somebody that's older and say, you really think I should do this? But if they're honestly trying to give you some good guidelines to live by, that's what you need to pay attention to, because that's what Jesus is saying. That's exactly why God gave you parents that should care for you. Not always. They don't always. I understand that. But by and large, we don't do anything wrong. How disobedient are you to your parents? You ever stop and think about it? Well, I never thought about it. Right, we don't think. He said, you killed him. We're guilty. That's the basic. You said, what are you trying to You trying to tell us we're all guilty? That's exactly what I'm saying. I want to read this Voltaire. He was a pagan. You know, you can always kind of tell about whether you want to read what somebody's saying if you go back and examine their life. You know, how did they live? You know, Voltaire was trying to change the world. Philosopher, and you know, he had how many kids illegitimately and didn't raise them himself, throw them out, and the public had to raise them, and orphans or whatever, that he didn't take any responsibility. But this is what he says. I want to read this. He says, if a miracle occurred in the marketplace of Paris and in the presence of 2,000 men, I would rather disbelieve my own eyes than the 2,000 people. What are you saying? Facts alone? Not going to convert anybody. No. God's word changes people's hearts. And that's exactly what goes on. He's going to come to that. He introduces Jesus of Nazareth. And God proved who he was through the miracles that he did. Peter stressed that the Jerusalem Jews, you should have known that. How many times in the Old Testament when it says the Messiah will do this? You know what he starts to quote? He talks about David, and he says, David said this, and he was a prophet. He said, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. He's going to do this, and he's going to die, and he's going to rise from the dead. And he's basically saying, if you just pay any attention to the Old Testament, you know, one of the lines in The Chosen that's bothering me just a little bit is when you know, Peter's getting down on Matthew so hard because he's a tax collector, and he says, all this stuff bad has happened to our people, and he never one time, they say, it happened to us because we sinned. Why did God send us into Egypt? Because we sinned. Why did he send us into Babylon? Because we sinned. Why do we have all this trouble? Because we're sinners. We're guilty. You know, another thing, if you're dealing with any kind of loss, when you just can't justify it, you say, well, why does this have to happen? Really, Peterson really gets on that big. He says, listen, and he goes back to the beginning of the Bible with Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve. Suffering has always been there. Why? Because of good and evil. God didn't just wipe the evil part out. That's not the way it works. So whenever something bad happens, you say, well, if God was, it's always been there. There's some responsibility in that. It's just part of it. Somebody's going to die. Somebody you love is going to die. And you're going to have to deal with it at some point in time. You better go ahead and figure it out early on, and you won't ruin the rest of your life. Because how many people that I know personally, they lost someone 40 years ago, and they're still back there in 40 years. That is not what God intends for us to do. Absolutely. You yourself know these things. We're done, all right? Sorry, we didn't even get started today, did we? How y'all doing? I'm sorry, I didn't get to speak last week, so I'm kind of doubling up here, you know. You know how that goes? Peter spoke about the meaning of Jesus' death. We'll pick up there last week. I'm going to go ahead and put all the notes on there. Danny will for us this week. But we're going to come back to the point, and we're going to talk about there is a hope. Why? Because he says, if you repent. You know what that means, right? You're going this way, you understand you're going the wrong way, and you turn around and you go the other way. It means if you live in an ungodly lifestyle, when you commit your life to Jesus, you start turning from the ungodly lifestyle. You don't just stay in it and say, well, Jesus understands, because he said, no, I don't. Because he told the woman, he said, what? Go and what? Sin no more. That's where our church in general has gone. Well, Jesus just loves you, and he understands that's your makeup, and you can just be a pagan if you want to, because now the thing is everybody's going to heaven, even Hitler. Oh, yeah, that's the current theological thing that's been going on the last 20 years, and everybody's buying into this nonsense. We're guilty. But God loved us so much that he died on the cross to take our guilt so that we could be free. We'll pick that good part up next week, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you are merciful. Why you even tolerate us? Even in our minds, we're horrendously wicked. Father, I just thank you that you do forgive us and you will forgive us and you pay that price for forgiveness by your own blood. Father, remind us, help us evaluate how we're treating our parents, how we're treating our children, how we're working for the people who pay us, how we're treating the people who work for us. Father, that we would understand that you're concerned about all of it, and we have to be able to separate the good and the bad and follow your guidelines for the welfare of everybody. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.